Now, our study of the Scriptures brings us today to a little letter in the New Testament called the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. It's only a one-chapter book and 25 short verses. It's like a letter, a personal letter, sent from one friend to another. We shall study this little epistle of 25 verses during this week. We shall bring you five lessons or five studies from this little letter. But in introducing it, may I read to you the whole of this chapter. The Epistle of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphi and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, for without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that chapter. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, be pleased to accept of our thanks for thy manifold blessings bestowed upon us. For every blessing received from thyself, we now render unto thee our thanksgivings, knowing that this is right and honorable. But yet there are those today who need thy hand of blessing upon them, perhaps right now. Look down in mercy upon all thy children. Under whatever circumstances they're found, wilt thou be with them. Remember the lonely ones, and the sick ones, and the depressed ones. Give them something to uplift them, and something to encourage them. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in turning your attention to this little letter called the Epistle of Paul to Philemon, I know and recognize this, that this may be one of the portions of the New Testament that has been greatly neglected, because it is not one of the great doctrinal epistles, but nevertheless, it's a very practical little letter. This epistle introduces a delicate situation which Paul treats with profound wisdom. The Roman law allowed ownership of slaves, and severe penalties could be inflicted upon slaves who violated the law and wronged their masters in any manner. Now, the central figure in this little epistle is a man by the name of Onesimus. And while it's true that his name is not introduced until you come well down the epistle, nevertheless, the whole letter surrounds this character called Onesimus. Paul doesn't mention his name until he comes to verse 10, where he says, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus." Now this man then, who is the central character in this letter, was a runaway slave. He reached Rome, and while in the great city of Rome, it is obvious that he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. Now we are not told how or under what circumstances whatsoever, but it's obvious that he came into contact with Paul while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. However, the apostle is determined that the law must be maintained and Onesimus must return to his master, who was called Philemon, the man to whom this letter was sent. So Philemon was the master, Onesimus was the runaway slave. Now, it's obvious that Onesimus had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had become a Christian through his contact with Paul in Rome. He'd learned the message of the gospel, made a profession of faith in Christ. But now, as I have indicated, the Apostle Paul had determined that the law must be maintained. So therefore, Onesimus must return to his master, who was called Philemon. But now, this is where spiritual wisdom is demonstrated by Paul, because when he sends Philemon back to his master, he writes this letter. He puts this letter into the hand of the runaway slave, and this man has got to return to his master and give his credentials, so to speak. He offers the letter to Philemon. And so this man, Onesimus, the converted runaway slave, returns to the master whom he has wronged, brings with him this unique letter, which has become part of our New Testament. Now, in this letter, Paul introduces another law which can offset or outweigh the law of slavery. Now, I want you to notice this very carefully. Christianity did not interfere with the existing law. But what Christianity did was this. It introduced a greater law. Thus, he places Philemon under obligation to express the law of Christian love and reinstate Onesimus, not now as a slave, but rather as a Christian brother. Now, our lesson today will take us then to the opening three verses. Here we have a salutation in verses 1 and 2, and then there is a greeting in verse 3. Now, in this salutation, the opening verses, the first two verses, we find this, there are two themes that can be examined in these verses. There is the theme of fellowship and the theme of relationship. Then you take note also that there are five names mentioned in this introduction, in this salutation. And five names are mentioned definitely, and then a reference to the church. I might say right here that there are five people mentioned in the introduction. Then we shall discover there are five people mentioned in the conclusion of the letter. And then there is the one man mentioned in the very center of the letter, to whom we have already made reference, the man called Onesimus. But now in the salutation, five names are mentioned, and then a reference to the church. Now this shows to us the wisdom that was displayed by the great apostle here, spiritual wisdom, in sending this letter, and the way that he presented his case. He deals first of all with the facts of a spiritual fellowship. For example, take three of the people who are mentioned. He starts off with his own name, Paul. Now he does not say, I am Paul the apostle. Now yet does he say, I am Paul the great preacher. He simply says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very remarkable how he introduces himself in this particular epistle as a prisoner. Now, it's true he was taken prisoner, and certain people were responsible for him being a prisoner. First of all, there was the way he was treated by the Jews in Jerusalem, and then there was the way he was treated by the different judges who listened to his case. Now these men were certainly responsible for the way that they treated him. Nevertheless, when he mentions the fact here that he is a prisoner, he doesn't say he's a prisoner of the Jews or a prisoner of the Romans or a prisoner of Nero. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He almost always speaks of himself as an apostle when he's writing his other letters. But he has the wisdom to fit the designation to his object. Now, in writing to the churches, the thing which he makes prominent is his authority. But that would not do here. He does not think it seemly to command Philemon what to do with Onesimus. He prefers to entreat him, as we shall see when we proceed down through the letter. But he can better entreat as a prisoner than as an apostle. He is making an appeal to Philemon's compassion rather than to his conscience. And so with a kind of unartificial mind, unconscious pathos, you may say, he opens with these words, Paul, a prisoner. This note he strikes three times again in this brief letter, verses 9, verse 10, verse 13, so makes it practically impossible for Philemon to refuse his request. Now, but if you think of a prisoner, he speaks of another man as being a fellow prisoner. Now, where there is a prisoner and a fellow prisoner, you can understand there is fellowship in suffering. They're suffering the same things. Now, to understand in some little measure what Paul suffered during his years of service, you should almost consider what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And there you'll find some of the things that this man suffered as a soldier or a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But then he mentions something else here. He speaks of another man whom he calls a fellow laborer, or, if you like, a fellow worker. Here I suggest there is fellowship in service. A fellow worker is one who shares in the responsibility of performing the work and delights in sharing with the duty. He's not one who stands aside and watches. He's not one who dictates to others what to do. He's one who takes the spade in his hand or takes a hammer in his hand and gets down to the work along with others. That is, he shares in the responsibility of performing the work. And so therefore we have the thought here of fellowship in suffering and fellowship in service. But he mentions something else, and he speaks of one who is a fellow soldier, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, a fellow prisoner is one who has fellowship in suffering. A fellow worker is one who has fellowship in service. A fellow soldier is one who has fellowship in sacrifice. A fellow soldier is not one who sits at home and plans the campaign. He's not one who plays the game on a Monday morning when the game was finished on Saturday. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do it from the armchair. A fellow soldier is one who willingly sacrifices his own comforts and marches out to the battlefield for the Lord. A fellow soldier is one who's had to sacrifice in training. A fellow soldier is one who's had to sacrifice in the face of the battle. And so he speaks of one here who was a fellow soldier. Now add these things together. I suggested to you there are two themes that can be examined in this salutation, namely fellowship and relationship. Now fellowship carries with it then a measure of partnership and responsibility. But now he introduces also the thought of a spiritual relationship. For where there is a spiritual fellowship, there should be the recognition of a spiritual relationship. Now Paul says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother. That's a relationship, isn't it? But then you know that Timothy was not the natural brother of Paul. He was a spiritual brother in the sense he was a member of the same spiritual family. And so he says, and Timothy, our brother, or Timothy, the brother. And then when you come to verse 2, he speaks of Apphiae, our beloved Apphiae. She was the sister. So therefore, if she was the wife of Philemon, she's looked upon here as being a sister, not only in the spiritual fellowship, but in the spiritual relationship. So you have Timothy the brother. Paul associates Timothy with himself and speaks of him as the brother. And then there's Apphiae, she's the sister. And as I have indicated, no doubt, this beloved sister was the wife of Philemon, and therefore personally interested in the welfare of Onesimus, who was their runaway slave. Now, having introduced those simple thoughts of spiritual fellowship and spiritual relationship, then he uses the expression, and to the church in thy house. Now it's obvious then that this man who was receiving the letter, Philemon, who was in the position to have slaves, because Onesimus had been his slave and was the runaway, and he's going back, Philemon must have been a man of some means, because it was in his house, and he must have had a room large enough in his house in the city of Colossae, where the church could meet. As most of you know, that in these days, in the early days of church history, the churches didn't have the magnificent buildings that they have today. They simply met in upper rooms or in homes, wherever they could find a place. And here in this particular city where this man lived, there was a church that was meeting in his house. So he introduces that thought at the end of verse 2, and to the church in thy house. Now then, add all these things together. If he's dealing with the church is a spiritual family composed of all those who were God's spiritual children. Now where you have those who are members of the same family, there should be mutual interest in the welfare of each one. Now the meeting place of this particular church then was in the home of Philemon and Apphiae. They were all in fellowship, and so therefore all in that fellowship would require to acknowledge this coming again man, Onesimus, who had been the runaway slave, and he's now returning back. They'll have to acknowledge Onesimus as a brother. He's now in the same spiritual relationship as themselves. He was one of those who be called a brother. On the same terms as Paul, on the same relationship as Timothy and the others. So therefore, he's sending him back to the church that would meet in the house of Philemon. But now, how could these people possibly accept again this man who had wronged them? It's obvious as you read down the letter that when he ran away, he had wronged his master. But now he's coming back on an altogether different basis. He's coming back as a converted man, coming back as a Christian, to be acknowledged as a brother. This is going to take an awful lot out of this man called Philemon and perhaps his wife Apphiae. Now, there are two things that will be required, and these two things are introduced in verse 3. Here is the greeting now. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two themes then are introduced in the greeting, namely grace and peace. Now, this word grace, this was a word of greeting very common among the Greeks. But Paul lifts its meaning into a spiritual realm, and he desires them to be in the favor of God. Then there's the thought of peace. This was the common greeting with the Jews, but Paul expresses it here in quite an interesting fashion. It suggests that he desires that they will enjoy a harmonious relationship with God and with one another. You know, this word grace is a most interesting word. It's one of the greatest words in the Christian vocabulary. We are not likely to be able to explore all its meaning, for it's a wonderful word. You can never sound its depths nor scale its heights. Yet, we must not leave it alone as if it meant nothing, or else we shall miss what may be known of its meaning. This may be said to be threefold. Grace stands for the whole sum of the unmerited blessings which come to men through Jesus Christ. It means the unconditioned, undeserved, eternal, pardoning love of God. And thus, it describes a disposition in the divine nature. It then comes to mean the manifestation and activities of that disposition. It means the divine love in exercise. Finally, it points to all the fruitful results in the believer's life of those divine operations. From this we see how singularly full is the meaning of grace, with its fountain in God, its flow from God to us, and its fullness in ourselves. Of his fullness we all receive grace for grace, wave upon wave, as the ripples press forward. Pulsation after pulsation of unbroken light. It is this that Paul wished for Philemon and his household at Colossae. And what more or better could he wish? Yet this is not all. He wrote, grace to you and peace. Now it's necessary then that they should have peace. Now if he's going to have peace, peace is another essentially Christian word. It was sung by the angel chorus that announced the advent of the Savior. It presupposes a need. The content of peace and of grace is threefold. It's peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with our fellows. You can understand then, in the house of Philemon at Colossae when he received this letter, if he thought of what grace had done for him, and he was going to show that grace to the runaway slave who was coming back. Peace. There would be that atmosphere of peace. And so therefore, they would share this grace and share this peace. There would be a reconciliation on Christian terms.